Okay, if we could all stand for the scripture reading. This is out of 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naoth and Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father, that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, and saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will let me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field, and Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come, for as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat down on his seat as at other times on the seat by the wall. Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is not clean, surely is not clean." But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, "Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers. For this reason, he has not come to the king's table." Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. In the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him a little boy. And he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows that I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And Jonathan called after the boy, "Hurry, be quick, do not stay." So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter, and Jonathan gave his weapons to his boy and said to him, "Go and carry them to the city." As soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever." And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. May God bless the reading of his word.
You may all be seated. I'm sure you're ready to sit down. You know, it's really good to dig into the Old Testament, especially these stories. And it may feel like spiritual crunches, but it is really good for us, and it is good to do so. This morning, as we come to this passage with David, I want to start off asking a couple questions. And the first question, I want you to raise your hand. As long as this isn't your first time here, how many of you know what the name of this church is? All right, that's good. That's a good sign. Second question, and don't raise your hand because I don't want anybody to feel spiritual pride this morning. How many of you could define that second word, covenant, that's part of our name, in your own language to somebody who's not a Christian and tell them what difference that makes in your everyday life, that word covenant? And I'm guessing the answer would be maybe one or two hands, and maybe those hands shouldn't be raised. You know, as we grow up in the church, we have these words like covenant that are church words. They're in the Bible. We use them, but maybe we've never stopped and thought, what do they really mean? And maybe we know what they mean theologically, but we have no idea. What does this word mean to put into action? I grew up in a church named Covenant Chapel, so I had that word. And I was there my whole life, and I never knew what that word meant. So this morning, what we're going to do, as it relates directly to our story, is our goal is, as you leave this morning, not only will you know what that word means, but you'll know how it will change your life tomorrow. How will it change your life tonight? How will that word change your entire week? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have the time this morning and the place and the opportunity, the life to spend time studying it. And I pray that as we do so, you would give us understanding. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, he's out of town right now with visiting family, but if you haven't noticed yet, Parker not only knows how to walk, he knows how to scuttle very quickly. And Morgan and I's life has changed forever, we've learned. Watching Parker is much harder than it used to be. and requires much more diligence. And you know, when he was starting to walk, at first it was just standing, you know, and he'd kind of stand on his own for a little bit and then tip over and hit the ground, you know. And then he would stand holding something and he'd take a couple steps and then fall over. And then eventually one day something clicked and he was just off. And we were like, can we rewind just a couple weeks, please? You know, it's cool, but it's a lot of work. And what I've been learning about parenting is, on one hand, I feel like I don't know anything yet. And I feel like I have infinity to learn about parenting. But on the other hand, I've learned that God gives all people, Christian or not, some basic instincts about parenting. And your average parent has these instincts, and that's a gift from God. And so I know, as a parent, when he was learning to walk and taking those first steps, that I would stand behind him with my arms out. And so if he fell, I could make sure he could fall softly until he learned how to fall without hurting himself. And you know, I would know when he would start to walk, I'm not going to set him at the edge of the stairs and say, all right, buddy, go for it, and just watch him go down the stairs, you know. I'm not going to set him next to a sharp corner and say, all right, you got to learn the hard way, buddy, go for it, you know. I'm not going to set him out in the street and say, Parker, all right, you're on your own, man. I had to be there for him. I had to have my hands behind him, giving him security. And I think he knew that to a small degree, that mom or dad's behind me. So, you know, I can try this thing out. I can give it a shot. I can kind of try to move forward. And for Parker, I think that was important, knowing that he was secure, that his parents were right there behind him. This morning, as we look at our story, I think I'm realizing that we don't ever stop needing that security. Now, hopefully, if you're older than two, your parents don't follow you around, making sure you don't fall over. But I think we never move beyond needing security in the broader sense of the word. You know, I don't think anybody ever says, you know what, I don't want to feel safe at all. You know, I want my life to constantly be in danger. And if that's what you think, then we've got other things to talk about. I don't think anybody says, you know what, I don't want any control in my life. I want it to be completely unpredictable and have no say in anything that happens. Nobody says that. Nobody says, I don't want any order in my life. I want everything to be disordered. Even high school students who are messy don't say, I want everything to be disordered, just some things. You know, and people who aren't Christians would agree. Psychologists have kind of come up with a hierarchy for the needs that every person has. And these needs are known as the Maslow hierarchy, if you've ever taken a class on this. And they're real basic. And the first need they said every person needs are basic needs, you know, food, water. You know, if you don't have those, you die. But the second most important need they've pointed out is the need for security, the need for safety, the need to not be in danger all the time. And I think we see that here. If you look at your life and security's missing, it throws everything haywire. It makes life dysfunctional. It makes life hard. It makes life difficult. You could think about physical security and all of our veterans who are returning from overseas, and many of them struggle with PTSD. Their life was in danger so often, it's created this problem because they didn't have physical security. It might be emotional security. People have a really hard time connecting because they've either been so lonely or they've been in an abusive relationship. And so they've got this emotional security that they have to work through. And maybe it's financial security. Growing up in Kansas City, Sprint was headquartered there. And whenever the news would break that there was going to be layoffs at Sprint, you could see it in people's faces, the worry about the finances. Am I going to have a job tomorrow? Am I going to have a job next week? Without security, life gets really dysfunctional, gets really difficult. And so as we read our story this morning about David and Jonathan, we might be tempted to think this story is mainly about their friendship. But as we read the story, it's actually deeper than that. It's more than just a friendship. It's about a gift that God has given them, and that gift is covenant. That gift is this covenant relationship that they have. And what it points us to isn't just having covenant relationships with people, but it points us to the fact that God has given each of us, if we were a believer in Jesus Christ, a secure covenant relationship that can never be changed. And so if somebody asked you, what's a covenant? The simple answer is it's a promise. The covenant is the most serious of promises. Normally in the Old Testament, it's a promise made in blood. So it's a very serious promise. There's normally two parties. You know, if you make somebody a promise, there's two people. And normally both parties have a role. They have a responsibility. I promise to do this. You promise to do that. But as we read the Bible, we see that as Christians, we couldn't keep our end of the promise. You know, God promised grace, but we couldn't respond appropriately. So when we talk about the word covenant, we think of the new covenant. We think of the covenant Jesus made with us, where not only does he keep God's end of the deal, he keeps our end of the deal for us by dying on the cross. Last week when we did communion and we lifted up the cup, you know, I repeated the words of Jesus. This is the covenant. This is the cup of the new covenant, the blood of the new covenant. He's referencing that. And so with our need for security, God meets us with this word covenant. So this morning we're going to be asking, how does that change our life? What does that give us today? What does that give me tomorrow? What does that give me Wednesday when I get in a fight with my spouse? What does that give me Tuesday when work's not going well? What does that give me Thursday when I get the bill and I can't pay it? What does this covenant give us? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The first thing we see as we start off in the story in 1 Samuel 20 is that the covenant gives us, before anything else, kind of at a basic level, it gives us stability. It gives us sure ground. It gives us a sure foundation. And so we're going to ask the question, how did David find stability in the covenant? And we're going to see two things. First, David found that in this covenant, he could find safety. Our story starts off, and David's under fire. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know David's escaped 10, 15 different attempts on his life for him to be killed, and he wasn't even aware of some of them. And in this story today, he tells Jonathan, he says, look, there's just but a step between me and death. He's telling Jonathan, look, my life is on the line. You know, I'm right on the edge. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to be killed. So David is under fire. And so the question is, where does David go? Where does David turn? And our story tells us he goes to Jonathan. He goes to his friend Jonathan. But we've got to remember, Jonathan is the son of Saul. So he's turning to the son of the guy who's trying to kill him. If somebody's after me, I don't normally go to their family to hang out, right? That's not how it works. So why in the world, even if they're friends, is David feeling safe enough to go to Jonathan? And the answer is this covenant that they made. We talked about this a few weeks later, the covenant that they formed. And what David sees is that in a time of chaos, he's got one firm place. He's got one steady place. He's got one safe place that he can run to. And that's this covenant relationship with Jonathan that was made together before God. Now you might be asking though, great, they're good friends, he can trust Jonathan. But isn't David being a little unwise here? I mean, this king's after him, so why doesn't David just run as far away as he can? Why does David keep coming back? You know, why would he do that? And the answer isn't to find out if Saul's really after him. David knows. Jonathan doesn't know yet. David knows Saul's after him. What David is trying to do is figure out, why is Saul after him? Why is he coming after me? Is there sin on my part? Is there something I did wrong? And David's wondering, because if I can figure out why he's after me, maybe I can fix it. Maybe I don't have to run away. Maybe I don't have to leave my wife and family. Maybe I don't have to leave the city that's become my own. Maybe I don't have to become an outlaw. If only I can figure out why it's happening. So David knows that he can go to this place of covenant with Jonathan because it's a safe place. And when he goes to this place, he knows that it's a place where he can seek truth and he can expect truthfulness. Verse 1, when he runs to Jonathan, here's what he says. He says, what have I done? What is my guilt? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So David's asking Jonathan these hard questions, and Jonathan gives him an honest answer. And verse 9, Jonathan responds, telling him that he's unaware of this. He says, far be it from you, if I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? So Jonathan's saying, look, I'm being honest with you. I didn't know about this part of it. My dad's obviously keeping me out of the loop. At least that's what you expect. And so Jonathan's being honest. And so David comes up with a plan. And that's the rest of our story this morning. David says, all right, we're going to do this plan and we'll figure out once for all what Saul's up to. And the plan's simple. There's a big party that's happening later. It's a new moon festival. It would be kind of like a seasonal festival we have, like Thanksgiving or something like that. There's this big festival, and he would be expected there. David would be. So he says, I'm not going to go. You go, Jonathan. And then when your dad asks where I am, tell him that I'm visiting family. And if he says, okay, that's fine, we'll know that things have cooled down. But if Saul's angry, he's going to be angry because I'm not there to be killed. And we'll know that I really do have to run away. They come up with this plan, within the safety and truthfulness of this covenant relationship. You know, there's not much more, there's not anything much more sobering to me than if you see on your computer, TV pictures of a town that's been hit by a natural disaster, you know, whether it's a hurricane or a flood or a tornado. And it's even more sobering if you visit those places after they've been hit. In high school, I was able to go to New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina, you know, and that was devastating to see. But even more devastating for me to see was when I was able to go and work in Greensburg, Kansas, after that F5 tornado wiped out 95% of their town. Our church in Kansas City sent some volunteers, and we went for a day. There wasn't much we could do. We did the best we can. But I remember driving into this town, and we got out of the car early in the morning, and there was just this stillness there. You know, no electricity, no power, just this stillness. It was dark, and there was that moldy, damp smell, you know, that comes when this water has gone everywhere. And as we looked around, it looked like somebody had taken all the trees and all the houses and kind of shred them through almost like a meat grinder. I mean, just splinters, you know, wood everywhere. And as we looked at the houses, most were gone, and a lot of them had that dollhouse effect. You know, you can look in, and it's like the house was just cut in half. We eventually made our way to their school, and that's where we started working. And the reason we started working there is that was the only structure that was still sound. Now, it was missing windows. Part of the roof was torn off. There was water in the school. But the foundation of the school had made it. Even though it had been hit by the tornado, it had been built in such a way that this school stood through the storm. And as we were cleaning, you know, we were all reminded, we thought, wow, you know, if we would have been here in the storm, you know, most people probably didn't know how safe this place was, but we just thought, you know, this would have been the place to be in the middle of this school because it was built so sure and so safe. This morning, as we're looking at the story, we have to ask the question, when we're in that place like David, we're not David, of course, but we find ourselves in times of danger, times of stress, where do we go? You know, David went to a secure place. He went to Jonathan. He went to this covenant. Where are we going? Are we going to somewhere like this school that's safe and secure? Are we going somewhere that's not? When you get in that fight, or you're disappointed about finances, or you're stressed, or you're exhausted, where are you going? And it's not where do you go first, because I'm really good at praying first or reading my Bible first, but where do you end up going? Where, when the stress keeps building up, when the situation keeps getting worse, when you're really getting pushed, where do you end up? It's easy to go to God really quick at the beginning, and then we wait like 2 minutes and he doesn't fix it, so we go somewhere else. Where do we end up? And I think we can all point out places that are bad, right? Everybody says, well, don't end up, you know, having a couple extra drinks, or don't end up, you know, surfing the web and going to places you shouldn't. We can all identify those. But what about the less obvious places we're going to that aren't safe places to go to? You know, maybe it's just you get in front of the TV for a few weeks and you're zoning out every day. You know, maybe that's what you're doing to deal with the stress in your life. Maybe when you don't even realize it, but maybe when the stress comes, you find yourself talking more about other people, maybe gossiping more about other people. Maybe when the stress is coming, it turns to bitterness, and you look at what everybody else has, and you feel bitter about it. Maybe it comes in lashing out. Maybe it comes into working too much. You know, you've got a good job, it's good to work, but the stress comes, and so you find yourself doing that more and more and more to cope with it. And maybe it's you turn to Christian things. You turn to church things, but you're not actually turning to your relationship with God. You're just turning to these actions that you can do that make yourself feel better. This morning, our encouragement is what difference does covenant make? It reminds us that we have a place we can go to, that we have a sure place we can go to. Jesus knew this. In the Gospels, it always tells us, in the middle of his ministry, when things were getting hard, it would say Jesus would retreat to a quiet place to be with God. Jesus knew that there was one sure and safe place he could always go to. And the encouragement this morning is you don't have to buy this place. You don't have to earn this place. You don't have to do anything to have this place. It's yours within the covenant that you have with God. The question is, are you going to choose to go there or not when the situation comes upon you? In the covenant, we find stability. But it's more than that. It's not just a safe place. Within that safe place, we find a relationship. And that relationship is characterized by faithfulness. In the story, you might ask, how does the faithfulness build upon stability? Now, Let's look at Jonathan's world for just a second here. Remember, Jonathan is the son of the king. He's kind of the second character who's in the story. And what Jonathan's going to see is that faithfulness in the covenant comes at a cost. You know, they have this plan. They're going to see if David's missing what Saul does. So they do their test. They do their plan. And as Reese read this morning, the plan goes very poorly. The test goes very poorly. Let's read about Saul's response in verse 30 through 31. David's not there. Jonathan tells him that he told him he could leave. And it says, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." How do you like your dad to say that to you? How do you like your dad to say you're worthless, you're no good, all your choices in life have been stupid, they've ruined your life, and now I'm going to kill your best friend? I mean, there is a huge cost for Jonathan to keep the covenant here. He's losing his relationship with his father. He's losing his future. He's not going to be king. He's not going to have the throne. He's giving up everything to keep up the covenant. The covenant is kept at great cost. But on David's end, there's a responsibility too. This is a two-way street. As we talked about, a covenant is a two-way street. It's a relationship. And for David, his faithfulness has to extend towards the future. You see, Jonathan tells David, "I'm going to keep this covenant, but when things change in the future, remember that I kept my end of the deal." Jonathan, at the second half of verse 13, comes to this really hard realization. If we go to verse 13, the second half of it, Jonathan says, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father." Here's what Jonathan's saying. You're going to be king, David. I know for sure you're going to be king. It's not me. And guess what? The Lord is not with my dad anymore. The Lord's not with my father. You're the one who's going to be king. So Jonathan comes to this realization, and because that's the realization, he asks for two things. Verse 14 and 15, he says, "One, if I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And two, do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." He's saying two things. One, When a kingdom transfers over, when a new king takes power that's not the son of the old king, here's what happened in every ancient country. That king wipes out the other king's entire family. Here's why. If I leave that king's family alive, maybe everybody in this country wants to switch back to that king. Maybe one of that guy's sons gets a little more popular than me. So when you're becoming king, you wipe out the family of the other. It would be as if in our country, the next president would go out and then wipe out Obama's entire family after he became president. I mean, it would be a gruesome, awful thing, but that's how it worked back then. And so Jonathan's saying, when that happens, and he's even saying it's just, he's saying, look, these guys who are opposing you are opposing the Lord, so they deserve judgment, including my dad. But he says, when this happens, remember me, but even more so, remember my children, remember my son. Don't wipe them out. Remember, we're in this relationship. Keep this relationship with me. The key word here is hesed. It's a Hebrew word, and it's one of the most important words in the Old Testament. It describes God's love. In the New Testament, the word we would probably use would be agape, which is God's love in the New Testament, but here it's hesed, and the word is normally translated as steadfast love. And it's never just love. And sometimes it's translated as faithfulness, sometimes as kindness, sometimes as loyalty, but it's never just one word. It's always two words, because the point is, it's not just any love, it's loyal love. It's not just any kindness, it's unending kindness. It's just not mercy, it's ongoing, forever, eternal mercy. And so what Jonathan is saying is our covenant is one that's going to be ongoing. It's going to cost me everything, but I can trust that this love is going to continue forever. Dave, not the David we're talking about, but another man named Dave from Texas, a little different than King David, was flying through the air with a student strapped to him after jumping out of an airplane as a parachute instructor. He'd done 1,000 jumps in his life. He was pretty much an expert by now, but he knew something was different this time. He could feel it. He just knew that something wasn't working right. And as he pulled their chute, he realized that the cords had been twisted and the parachute wasn't working and they were going down quickly. His mind first turned to his student. This woman was a first-time jumper. She'd never jumped out of a plane before. She was 54 years old. She was a grandmother with lots of grandchildren. Her name was Shirley. And as they got to about 750 feet above the ground, in real danger, he began thinking of, you know, the dreams he had for his life, the goals he had for his life. But something happened at about 100 feet off the ground. He began thinking of this reality that he'd made a promise to this woman as her instructor to keep her safe, that he was the teacher here, that he was responsible for her. And he realized that there was one thing he could do that would probably guarantee that one of them survived. So at about 75 feet before they hit the ground, he screamed at Shirley and said, "Pull up your legs." And as she pulled up her legs, he yanked down on the canopy, dislocating both arms, but flipping them and their positions right before they hit the ground. They hit the ground with him on the bottom and Shirley on the top with a thud that was heard a quarter of a mile away. If you were to visit Shirley today, she has no lasting effects. She's in perfect health, able to love her grandchildren, and no lasting effects at all. Dave did survive, but he is a quadriplegic and will never jump out of an airplane again and will never do any of the things that he loved most in this life. But when asked why he was able to do this at the last minute, he said this. He said, "I did what was necessary for taking care of my student. The most important thing to me was making Shirley got down safely. I knew the risks, and I thought, okay, I can live with this." Dave, at that last moment, remembered the relationship they had as him as instructor, her as student, and that gave him the power to sacrifice what was most important to him. As one scholar asked as we look at this passage, what if our life is more about keeping our promises than accomplishing our goals? Let that question really sink in here. When we think about God's faithfulness in the covenant, what if our life, therefore, because of that, is more about keeping the promises you've made faithfully than accomplishing your personal goals and your dreams and the things you want to get done? What if life really is more about that? Why did Jonathan give up his kingdom here? Why was Jonathan willing to give up his kingdom? Why was Dave here willing to give up his entire life as somebody who can walk around? And the only answer I can find is because of the promises they had made. And for Jonathan, this promise was based off God's faithfulness. Every time Jonathan mentions the covenant, he mentions the Lord. It's not like these two guys just randomly made a promise. The promise was made in light of God's love for them. And so what if we understand God's faithfulness to us, that reorients the way we look at our lives? What if we say, you know what, life really isn't about accomplishing all my dreams and goals. What if life really is about being faithful to the promises God has called me to make? And so I think a good question to ask every week, every day, is what promises have I made? What promises maybe do I need to make? And how can I stay faithful to those in light of God's faithfulness to me? And you see, I think as we do that, it sounds like a sacrifice, but what we're really doing is what God created us to do. And when you do what you're created to do, you find a joy and satisfaction that you can't find doing anything else. It really is no sacrifice to do what God has called you to do. It's actually the best thing that you can do. In the covenant, we find stability, but we also find this faithfulness that inspires us to faithfulness with those that we've made promises to, those in our lives. The last thing we see, the last little thing in the story, might be the most important, though. You know, David's got this safety. He's got this faithfulness that'll continue in the future. But the last thing he finds is peace. And that might be the most important. Remember, they had this plan. It doesn't go well. So the last thing they said is, okay, if it doesn't go well, I'm going to shoot these arrows. I'm going to say a code word. And David, you're going to know then that you just got to run. You just got to get out of town. So they go about it. He shoots the arrows. The little boy leaves. But whether the coast was clear or whether they just couldn't help it, David and Jonathan decide they're going to talk one more time. They're going to get together one more time before David flees. And when they come together and meet, three incredible things happen. Let's read the last two verses of our story today to see these three incredible things that happen, starting in verse 41. Verse 41 says this, "And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed three times. And they kissed one another and wept with one another. David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. It's this really powerful emotional meeting, and you see they're experiencing three types of peace here. The first peace we might call horizontal peace. You think horizontal, it's a line like this, you know? There's peace between David and Jonathan. They're right. When they leave, they're in right relationship with each other. Not only them, but their future descendants. But it's not just peace between them. There's vertical peace. They know that all of this is made in light of God's love, and they mention that. They know that as they leave, they're not only right with each other, they're right with God. And that's an incredible peace. And finally, they find the peace, though, to carry on, to say, okay, life's crazy, but we're going to move on. We're going to keep going. Now, Jonathan says to David, "Go in peace." And as Christians, we say stuff like all the time. We say, you know, "God bless you," or "Go in God's grace," and all of that. And it sounds nice, but if somebody says it to you at the wrong time, at least for me, it makes me angry. I think that's so cliche. Those are just words, you know. Jonathan is not doing that here. He's not saying, "Hey, David, go in peace while my dad hunts you down, while your wife stays by herself, and while you become a rebel," right? Go in peace, you know, have fun, you know, go in peace, God bless you. He's not saying that. He's not saying that everything's peaceful. He's not saying that everything's easy. He's not saying that things are just like you would want them to be. He's not saying that you can accomplish all your dreams just the way you want. He's not saying that. Here's what he's saying. He's saying in the midst of this awful situation, in the midst of this horrible situation, you have peace that comes from knowing that you have this covenant. You have this relationship that is secure. In the midst of all of those things, you have one thing you can count on. He's not saying it's perfect, but he's saying you've got one thing that's sure. It's not just stable, there's not just faithfulness, but you have hope now that whatever's going to happen, you've got this covenant you can hold on to, and that means that things will eventually work out. And so they both leave. They're only going to see each other one more time their entire lives. And as they leave, they don't know what's going to happen. Jonathan doesn't know how much longer he's going to be. His dad's going to be alive. David doesn't know if he's going to get hunted down. They don't know anything. But they know they have this covenant, and they can trust that. A few years ago, a Beijing police officer made the news around the world. He was in newspapers in London and France and the United States. And it was all for a routine stop he made as a police officer. He got a call that a woman, and in a big city like Beijing, this sadly happens a lot, was on the top of a building getting ready to jump off. And so he went up to talk to her. This was one of the things he did. And after talking to this woman, he came to the realization, what I'm saying isn't going to do anything. She's gonna jump. We can't wait for anybody else. She's going to go. So after that, he did something he had never done before. He did something that was unthinkable. He pulled out his handcuffs. And before she could do anything, he put one handcuff on her and he put the other on him. And then as she yelled at him in anger, he took the key right in front of her and threw it off the top of the building. Now, whether this followed any police code, probably not. But at that moment, he united her fate to his. And she knew very clearly that if I go over, he's coming with me now. It's not just about me anymore. This morning, as we talk about this word covenant, you know, our church is Christ's covenant. I hope that's not just a word in our name anymore. I hope it's not just a theological word, not just the name of our church. I hope you see that this is something real. This is something tangible. It's something essential. It's something practical. It's something we need. It's everything. If somebody asked you, you could say, yeah, God's covenant is God's promise, not just through words, but also through his actions, to keep me forever, no matter what happens. And if they said practically, well, what does that mean for your life tomorrow? You say, well, it gives me stability. I know that it's not ever going to change. It inspires me to faithfulness. It helps me love people because I know he's loved me incredibly when I didn't deserve it. And it gives me peace. No matter what comes my way, I can trust that the future is going to be God's future. Today, David was blessed by the fact that Jonathan made a covenant with him. But this morning, as we sit here as Christians, thousands of years after this has happened, how much more encouragement should we have knowing that one greater than Jonathan made a covenant with us? Somebody far greater than Jonathan pledged their life to us, and they backed it up with their actions. This woman on the billboard, as she saw this man, or at the top of the building, as she saw this man doing this, something changed in her heart. almost instantly, her look changed. The expression on her face changed, and she allowed this police officer to pull her up over the edge of the building. His love and sacrifice for her changed something in her heart. But here's the thing about the one who's made a covenant with us, the one that's greater than Jonathan. He doesn't just handcuff himself to you while you're at the edge of a building. He handcuffs himself to you when you're dead, falling out of an airplane. And then when you get to the land, he flips and he dies for you so that you can have life. That's what he does. And here's the thing, though. With covenant, it's not just about, yeah, Jesus saved me in the past, now I'm on my own. It's, I need the covenant just as much today as I needed it that day I first believed. I need Jesus' grace just as much today and tomorrow and in an hour and in 10 minutes and in 20 minutes and in a month and in 10 years and 50 years. I need it just as much now. I need that peace. I need that stability. I need that faithfulness just as much now as I needed it the first time. That's what a covenant is. And if you know the Lord, if you know Jesus, that's the security you have, and nothing else can match that. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that your word is so rich, that in every chapter of Scripture, you are showing us the gospel. You are showing us who you are in your faithful, your chesed love for us that never ends. I just pray that as we leave today and we face things, things will come up, we'll have challenges, we'll have problems, that you would draw our heart back to the gospel, and we would know the grace that we have to live in every moment of every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Will the ushers please come forward for the offering?